especially help us be mindful of that when we're out in some of these crowded stores over the next few weeks. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, if you were here last week, you may remember that we looked at a particular story from 2 Kings chapter 5, and this is the story, of course, of how a prophet named Elisha, who had been a kind of a student of Elijah, he healed this Syrian army general of leprosy. And he helped to not only do that, but also to bring him to faith in God in the process. Now, before we jump into today's message, I want to give you just kind of a short review so we're all at the same place when we jump into this message for today, because it's a continuation of last week. We saw last week that this particular story took place during the reign of a guy who was the king of Israel at that time named King Joram. Now, his father had been the notorious King Ahab, who was a super wicked guy. Well, Joram ruled from about 852 B.C. to 841 B.C., 11, 12 years he was the king. He wasn't as bad as his father Ahab, but he was pretty close. He was not a good guy at all. Well, in those days, Syria was one of the world's superpowers. They had conquered many, many nations. They had oppressed several others. And the guy responsible for doing all of this on the military field was none other than this general, Naaman. Well, we found out that although he was a high roller and a big shot, he had lots of money and power, this guy was in a really bad way because he had leprosy. And if you know anything about leprosy, that's something you don't want no part of. Well, Naaman had leprosy. Well, one day when the Syrian troops were over in Israel, they were kind of doing their raids, they're looting, they're stealing, they're kidnapping people to force them to be slaves. One of the people they kidnapped was this little Israelite girl, and she became a personal servant to this general's wife. One day the ladies are talking, the little girl says, "Hey, you know, if your husband would go back to Israel to the town of Samaria, he could see Elisha the prophet, he'd get healed, he'd no longer have leprosy. He would be really squared away, and you guys could live happily ever after. It'd be great." We know what happened after that. Through some different events transpiring, Naaman shows up at Elisha's place. Elisha sends a servant out to tell the general, "Go bathe yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be healed." Naaman almost left without getting healed, remember? He thought that little Jordan River was too dirty for him. He was too much of a big shot for that. He almost left. But thanks to some fast talking by his own servants, he went down and he dipped himself in that water 7 times and was healed. And that brings us to the title of our message for today, which is The Prophet and His Protege. Now, obviously, that's not Elisha or his protege, but I kind of figured it served the same purpose, and plus that's one of my favorite movies. For those of you non-Western fans, that would be Clint Eastwood and Pale Rider, where he was both a preacher and a gunfighter. Now, once Naaman comes up out of that water for the 7th time, his skin's perfect. It's just like a young boy again. He was so happy that he and all of his servants, they go back to Elisha's house, and Naaman is praising God. Look what he says. He's trying to give Elisha all of this gold and silver and all these fancy clothes that he brought with him. Elisha won't take any of it. He won't take any. He says, "No, I don't want any of your money, man. I don't need any of that stuff." And look at what Naaman says. He says, "Now I know there is no other God in all of the world except for the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, man, this is an awesome statement for a couple of reasons here. Number one, in Syria, these guys were pagans, okay? They worshipped a myriad of false gods. They had them all over the place, temples to all kinds of different false gods. So for this guy to say that, "Hey, I know there's no other God in the whole entire world except the God of Israel," that's amazing in and of itself, but this also shows us, even back in the Old Testament days, salvation was not only for the Jewish people, God's chosen nation. Even in those days, a Gentile like this Syrian general could be saved if he put his faith and trust in the one and only God. And we see that's exactly what he's doing here. Now look what else he says. This proves that the man has faith in the true Lord Almighty. He says to Elisha the prophet, well, look, man, if you're not going to take any of my gold and silver or any of these clothes or what have you, you already healed my body, so I know there's only one God. Let me do this. Allow me to take as much dirt from Israel as a couple of mules can carry, because when I make my sacrifices to the Lord your God and the Lord my God from now on, I want to do those sacrifices on soil from the nation of his chosen people. And Elisha says, okay, no problem. Well, he says, Elisha, I got one more thing I need to ask you, and I'm kind of nervous about this, man. I'm really hoping that you'll intercede with God for me here. You see, when I get back home to Syria, in addition to being the general, I'm one of the king's personal assistants. And any time he goes into the temple of his false god to bow down and worship, you know, he's kind of old. He's not getting around real good anymore, so he leans on me. We walk into this temple together, and he's leaning on my arm. Now, when he bows down, in order to keep him from falling over, I'm going to have to bow down too. I'm not worshiping that false god. I'm just doing my job helping the king. And Elisha understands, and he blesses Naaman, and he tells him to go in peace. So, friends, what we see here in this story is this Gentile, this pagan military commander, not only got his body healed, but his soul was saved that day. This is a beautiful story about how God works. But we're about to take a turn in this story, and it's not a good one. There's another man in this story. He is the protege of Elisha. He's his assistant. He's learning from Elisha. And this guy has kind of a funny name. His name is Gehazi. Now, when Gehazi sees everything that's happened here, he says to himself, wait a minute, man. This isn't right. I mean, Elisha healed this guy, made sure he knew God before he left, and he didn't even take nothing. I mean, I don't like this at all. This big shot Syrian general, man, he comes down here to our side of town from his big old house that he lives in. We're down here in the housing projects of Palestine, man, barely getting by. And this guy wants to come down here flashing all his money, and then Elisha just lets him go? No, I'm going after him, and I'm going to get me something. Friends, do you see how evil the hearts of men are? How self-centered? Gehazi had absolutely nothing to do with this healing at all. He's not even really in the story up to this point. He didn't do anything. And yet somehow he has been able to convince himself that he deserves to be paid for a miracle God did through Elisha. We got the same thing today. Folks who don't hit a lick and think they deserve to get paid for sitting around at home doing nothing. See, this attitude of entitlement that we have today in America, it's not anything new. Gehazi had the same attitude in 852 BC. So Gehazi, he takes off running after Naaman's chariot. And look what he does. He catches up, and Naaman sees him coming, so he stops and he says, hey, what's going on, Gehazi? Is everything all right? And Gehazi says, hey, everything's perfect, but man, I'm glad I caught you. Because listen, right after you left, the funniest thing happened. Two young prophets showed up, and Elisha, my master, sent me to catch up with you, and he wants to know if you will give these guys a set of clothes each, because they really need some clothes, and they're pretty well broke. They need money, you know, for lodging and food. So if you could spare a talent of silver I'd really appreciate that. And so would my master Elisha. I mean, he's the one who sent me to ask you. Now, for those of you who don't know, a talent is 75 pounds. So he's asking for 75 pounds of silver. That's no small amount of money, even in our day. And two sets of clothes. Now, look what he does here. Did Elisha send him? No. What does he do? He lies and he gets Elisha mixed up in the whole middle of this. He doesn't take responsibility for this at all, does he? And you know what? People still do that today. We still do that today. We get busted doing something. And what's the first thing we do? We try to blame it on somebody else. Or if we get caught doing something bad, behaving in a way we shouldn't. Well, I did that because so-and-so did this to me first. Listen to me. Pointing to someone else's bad behavior to justify your own, that's no justification at all. You're still wrong. But people been doing that since the very first man walked on this earth. Let's take a trip back to the Garden of Eden for just a minute, shall we? When Adam got caught in his sin, did he say, "Yep, I was wrong. That was all on me, Lord"? No. What did he say? "The woman you gave me led me astray, Lord. It wasn't my fault." And then when God confronted Eve and said, "What is this you have done?" What did she say? "It was the serpent. He tricked me." We all want to get other people involved in our mess. And that's the same thing that we see Gehazi doing here. Well, Naaman, he don't care. He's not worried about the money. He's not worried about the clothes. He is absolutely thrilled that he doesn't have leprosy anymore. And he knows, I know the one and only God. I got it made. Not only is my life going to be good here, but I'm good for eternity. You want a talent of silver, Gehazi? By all means, take 2 talents. You want 75 pounds? Take 150. Here's the clothes you want. I'm going to send a couple of my servants even to help you carry this stuff back to Elisha's house. Well, Gehazi got what he wanted. He's pretty happy at this point. He says, "Yeah, okay. That guy at least paid a little bit of something for his healing. Now we can, you know, things get back to normal around here." Well, as they're approaching the house, Gehazi starts thinking to himself, "Wow, maybe I should have thought this through a little better, because as soon as we come up over the hill and Elisha looks out the window and he sees me and these guys carrying all of this stuff, he's going to want to know what's going on, and I really don't have a very good explanation. Okay, I got this. And then he stops the servants and he says, "You know what, guys? Let me take the stuff from here. I appreciate you walking with me, but, I mean, it's only 150 pounds of silver. I'll drag that back and I'll take care of it. And, you know, maybe Elisha's probably taking a nap. I don't want you guys to wake him up, so let me take it from here." And he gets real quiet and he sneaks back into the house and he hides the silver and he hides the clothes. And then he comes downstairs and he sees Elisha and he tries to play it off like everything's cool. He comes in, he's like, "What's happening, Elisha? It's a beautiful day, isn't it? You know, man, I got to tell you, that was really smooth, the way that you healed that Syrian army general up. Man, you healed that guy and took his leprosy away. Dude, that was really cool. You're going to have to show me how to do that one of these days. You know, since everybody's gone, what do you say we go in the living room, watch something on TV? And Elisha says, "Where have you been?" Now, friends, we're going to stop right here because I want to point this out to you. There aren't many prophets of God around these days. We have the entire Word of God. He has revealed everything that He wants us to know at this point in His Word. There is no need for any prophet to come along and say, "Hey, I just learned something new from God that He's never revealed to anybody before." But in the event any of you should ever run into a true prophet of God, let me give you this piece of advice. If he ever asks you a question, do yourself a favor and tell him the truth. Because a prophet of God is very much like your father was when you were a teenager. He never asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to. He's just making sure whether or not you are going to lie or whether you're going to be straight with him about what you did. Now, before we see how Gehazi answers, I want to tell you a little bit about what sort of a man Elisha was. He was very serious. I don't think he had much of a sense of humor at all. And he did not tolerate things that made him mad very well. Let me give you an example. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha is walking down the road. We're told that a large group of youths, that means kids, came out. And they began making fun of him because he was bald. Now, in case you haven't noticed, I don't have a whole lot of hair myself these days. But really, there are a few benefits. I never have to get up early to comb my hair. I don't spend much money on shampoo. And if somebody started kind of ripping on me and dogging me out, you know, oh, hey, dude, you're all bald and everything, yeah, that might bug me a little, but I'd probably get over it. Not so much with Elisha. When these kids start making fun of him, calling him baldy and stuff, you know what he does? He calls down a curse on these boys. Two bears, two big old bears, come out of the woods and they maul 42 of these kids and kill them. Now, I don't claim to be anybody's judge, but I think he might have just overreacted maybe a little bit. Just a little bit, I think he did. 42 kids die because they made fun of him for being bald. Now, this was in the Old Testament days, but for those of you folks out there that like to kind of make fun of people, you might want to think twice before you make fun of a bald guy in bear country, okay? It didn't end well for these guys. Well, now that we know what kind of a man Elisha is, let's think about this for a second. 42 people died because they made fun of his lack of hair. What do you think is going to happen to a guy that lies to him right in his face? Probably not going to be good, is it? So let's go back to the question. Elisha says, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Gehazi says, "I haven't been anywhere. I was here the whole time." Really? That's the best answer this guy could come up with. I've been here the whole time. I didn't go anywhere. That's pretty weak, folks. Now, Elisha, he knows what's going on. He already knew everything. So he says, "My spirit was with you when Naaman stepped down from the wagon and gave you that silver and those clothes. I know all about the lies you told. I know what you said about me. You told him that I sent you. I know where you hid the stuff. I know it all, man. This is not the time to be taking gold and silver and clothes and all of that stuff. I'm a prophet of God. I'm trying to get his business done. And you want to take this stuff? Well, I tell you what. My friend, you wanted Naaman's silver. That's fine. You can have that. You keep that silver. You wanted the man's fancy clothes? That's fine. You keep those too. And let me tell you something. While we're at it, I'm going to give you a little something else of his. You and your descendants will be cursed with Naaman's leprosy from now until the end of time." And immediately after he said this, we're told that Gehazi was white with leprosy and he left Elisha's presence. This guy paid a very heavy price for his greed and his dishonesty. Now, folks, we don't have to worry too much in America today about leprosy, and that's a good thing. But we have some biblical principles in this story that still hold true for us today. Number one, greed for money and material possessions has been the downfall of many folks, many men and many women. I understand money's a necessity. We need it to pay bills. We need it to buy food. I also understand people want nice things. I can appreciate that. Hey, we all want nice things. And we all want our kids to have it a little better than we had it. That's understandable. But when a person starts lying and cheating for personal gain, they're playing with fire. That's why the Lord Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world yet lose his soul?" Secondly, God knows the very thoughts of your innermost being. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. You might think you're getting away with something, but you can't lie to him because he examines your motives. See, this is why King David, even in spite of all of his sin, including committing adultery and then murder, in spite of those things, he's still referred to in the scripture as a man after God's own heart. Why? Didn't the man sin? Yes, of course he did. But after he sinned, he truly came to God with a broken heart over his sin. God could see that David was truly brokenhearted over his sin, that he wanted to repent, and he sought forgiveness from God, and that's why he received it. We look at the outer appearance. God judges the heart. Now, even today, if you know that you've sinned against God or against your fellow man, you can be forgiven. All you have to do is confess that to the Lord. You ask him to forgive you, and rest assured, he will do that. However, if you harden your heart toward God, if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to forgive someone who you're holding a grudge against, or you try to cover up what you've done, there will be a payday. God is the righteous judge, and he will judge that. So as we close today, I want to urge you, if you're living a life without Jesus Christ, don't walk out of here this morning without praying to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Make sure you get that taken care of today so you can be forgiven and receive eternal life. And folks, I know we got probably at least a minimum of 99 and change percent folks in here today that are saved. If you're a believer, but you're living in kind of a backslidden state right now, there's something going on in your life that shouldn't be, take this opportunity to confess that to the Lord. Confess to him that you know what you're doing is wrong, you want to be forgiven, and you want him to give you the strength to overcome that. And he will be faithful to guide you through. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you might think it is, as long as you're still breathing, it's not too late to come to him and ask for forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all the truths that can be found in it. And although this story happened 2,800 years ago, Lord, the biblical principles are still just as true today as they were back then. And Father, we pray that we would not be double-minded people who try to serve both you and money or riches or whatever the case may be. Father, put a desire in our hearts and in our minds to put you first in all things. For you tell us in your word that if we first seek your kingdom, you'll add all these other things unto us that we need. We thank you for that knowledge, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to be the men and women that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.